the plague of sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out in this that this is the reason why sex education in schools for young people never works. Indeed, it very often does more harm than good. And we're living in a culture today when the government says and educators say that even the youngest child needs to be introduced to all these issues of the right and wrong of or the practices of the sexual nature of man. And children in the earliest grades are being introduced to this. Well, what does it do? It only inflames the lust of a youthful heart. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that today there will be a word for your own heart as we bring the message of God's Word from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to a new issue today, and we come to the whole matter of the lust that is in the heart and the need to mortify the body. Stay tuned with me as I just read this, these few verses, and then we'll go straight to the message. The Lord Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 27, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So there's the reading, and we're going to move to the message now from the pulpit of our church on the whole issue of the extent of the law, the mortification of sin. How do we get the victory? This is a big issue. This is something that is a pastoral issue. Many, many people struggle to some extent with the inner power of sin. I trust God will give you the victory, and especially as you listen to his word today. Well, we've already learned some of the showdown that has been between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees, and how many times the Lord exposed that error of external religion. And of course, many look upon that as legalism, as trying to find peace with God between the things that you do and the things that you don't do. In one way, the Pharisee tried to make it very easy by drawing a line and saying, well, if you stay clear from that, you're good. And if you stay within this side of the line, you're good. Therefore, it's as simple as that. But you and I know that it's not that simple to live a godly, holy life. You just can't draw a line and say, well, I'll make that decision now and that'll be done forever. No, sin takes many forms. Temptation comes in many forms. And we have to confess the awful weakness of our own personal nature. The flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And of course, the problem really is the sin nature within us. There are those who are evolutionists and sociologists that say that man has not yet evolved. He hasn't really been delivered from all the animal instincts, and so they still control him. That's humanism. That's the thinking of man-centered devices. But the Bible tells us, of course, that God made man perfect. And then that perfect man that God made was marred, it was spoiled, and is now depraved. And there is within every human a sin nature that is totally corrupt. And what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden, although he made man in his own image, he made him upright, he made him with holiness and purity, that tragedy of sin did something within human nature. And it's passed on to all the offspring of Adam. Man is fallen, and his desires are depraved. And that brings us to this issue where the Lord Jesus warns about, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery already within his heart. The Pharisee taught, well, as long as you don't commit the act, you're pure. But the Lord Jesus raised the bar and he shone the light of spiritual life or spiritual truth into the proud heart of the Pharisee, exposing that error. Now we're back to the issue of the spirituality of the law. For those who have been in our Sunday school class, as we have been doing a Q&A on Romans 6 and 7, we have been learning how the law goes much further than just the physical act or the word that's spoken or the outward harm that is done. And it really begins in the sinful nature of man. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and to verse 7. And we need to look at this matter of the spirituality of the law. And in Romans 7, 7, you will see that two commandments are linked up. The seventh and the tenth are linked up. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is not bad. The law is good. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. And so the moral law of God is the very instrument that God uses to determine right and wrong and to reveal to us the when we do wrong. And then Paul says, now this is his own experience. This is what he was like as a Pharisee. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And this linking together the seventh commandment with the tenth commandment creates for us this deep-seated problem, the plague of the heart, that sin is not just in the acts, it's in the desires, the lust. And in this text here in verse 7, this word lust and covet is the same word. They're equal. And if you're coveting, you're lusting after something that God has said is forbidden. That is the problem of lust. And Paul said that he had not known lust or the depravity of his desires apart from that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And back here in Matthew 5, now keep your marker at Romans, please, because we're going to go back there before too long. But back in Matthew 5, 28, you have this statement here by the Lord Jesus. I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. He's a lawbreaker by his wrong desires. And the thought of such sin brings the same guilt and condemnation under the spirituality of the law of God. And from this we get a term that was often used by Puritan preachers. They called it the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. The depths of it. The quagmire of it. The deep-seated problem that sin is in the human life. Now, I realize in this congregation tonight, there may be a majority of people who are Christian. You are born again, you are saved. And you might think, well, that's no problem to me because now I'm a Christian. But the reality is that it's when you become a Christian that you begin to fight sin. You see, the unconverted person doesn't fight sin. They welcome it. They run after it. They seek the pleasure of sin in their lives. But the Christian has been called to holiness, to purity of life, to stop sinning and to live in purity. And again, we underline that this is not just stop doing it with your hands or your eyes, but stop it in your heart, in the very desires that you seek. And that becomes a very deep-seated problem for the Christian. Now, I merely want to draw a number of lessons here tonight. The first is this, that this issue that the Lord Jesus brought up, the spiritual nature of the law, that it's in your thoughts and desires that you sin, this answers why men sin, as well as how they sin. It's never enough to tell someone not to do something. You need to tell them why. And Romans 7 is Paul's long confession. And I was thinking of reading verses 14 to 21, but they're well-known verses, and you'll know the issue. The things that I would, I do not, and the things that I do not, would not, that I do. And then Paul concludes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, over the centuries, there have been those who said, well, Paul was speaking as an unconverted man. He is speaking about the ungodly, but that's not true. Anyone who does their research in Romans 7 will know that Paul was speaking as a man who was converted maybe 20 or 25 years. He was a mature Christian, and yet there was a sense in his own life wrestling, struggling against this depraved desires in his own heart. And you wonder, how can that be? Well, it's because man is fallen, and man is a sinful nature through and through. The Pharisee made it very simple. Just draw a line, stay on that side, don't do that, do this, and it's all well. But as Paul discovered, even in his own life as a mature Christian, that the problem is much deeper than that, because man's heart is fallen and sinful, and we need to be delivered from the plague of sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out on this that this is the reason why sex education in schools for young people never works. Indeed, it very often does more harm than good. And we're living in a culture today when the government says and educators say that even the youngest child needs to be introduced to all these issues of the right and wrong of or the practices of the sexual nature of man. And children in the earliest grades are being introduced to this. Well, what does it do? It only inflames the lust of a youthful heart. And whether those young people have yet entered the age of puberty or not, you can just imagine how all their imaginations are fired up, and it only creates an ugly scene and cravings and lusting and desires over those things that have been introduced to them, sometimes for the first time. It would be much better to be teaching God's moral law on marriage and purity and what is God's will in those areas. And the great need, of course, is a right heart. And we're right back to the need for the new birth. Man needs to be born again. Left to himself, he cannot overcome sin. He needs the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be born again. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not saved, and you want to be delivered from sin, you need a Savior. You need the living Spirit of Christ to dwell in you, to make you a new creature and a new vessel for holiness and for godliness. Point number two, this is the reason for the warnings of hell fire associated with the sin of lust. If you look at verse 30, the Lord Jesus spoke in very, very strong warnings. He said, "And if thine right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." And then verse 30 again, "It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, obviously, the teaching here is that those who give themselves to lust, those who give themselves to following sin, will end up in hell. If that is their course in life, if they do not get deliverance from sin, they do not get the victory over sin, they're going to end up in hell. And I was going to read a big chunk of 2 Peter chapter 2, and there it talks about apostasy, and it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it talks about those who go after the lusts of the flesh and how they seek those things until they destroy themselves. And we can almost see that in the society in which we live. If we wanted to see it, we could soon find it.
Men and women who destroy themselves through immorality and through lust and through the misuse of the body. And therefore, we are to consider our souls and the eternal welfare of the soul. And our soul is in danger when you play with the fire of lust. And while a person may fall and may yet know the cleansing of the sin, even of adultery, that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here, the spirit, the person who feeds constantly on lust, on immorality and unclean things, well, they're going to end up in hell. That's the warning of the Lord Jesus in this passage. Better to pluck out your eye, better to have your right hand cut off and get the victory over those things than to end up in hell. That's the radicalness of the battle that we're in against sin. The world tells us, and maybe soft evangelicalism may tell us today, well, we don't need to emphasize sin, just emphasize the love of Jesus and the love of God. No, as Christians, we are in a fierce battle against sin. And we've got to win this battle. And we've got to be willing to do what it takes that we might be overcomers through the Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible is filled with warnings. Sodom and Gomorrah is a warning to all Christians of what is the end result of those who give themselves over to the sins of the flesh. The days of Noah are a great warning of what happens to a people that are unrepentant and will not obey God. They end up destroyed. And fornicators are warned over and over. I think of Revelation 21:8, that they shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God, but will be cast into utter darkness. And so the Bible is very clear that the person who is mastered by these things will never be in heaven. They are a lost soul. And this is the reason for the very stern warning that the Lord Jesus gives here. We also have the reason for the words of extreme caution to be exercised to guard against lust. Needless to say, the Lord Jesus taught that all men should hate sin with a holy hatred that moves them to action against it, not giving in, not surrendering, but opposing it. And it is to be avoided as a plague. Now we're back to verse 29, Matthew 5, verse 29. And we want to look at what really are some very often misunderstood words in the Bible. And we need to understand what sense in which the Lord Jesus quoted or stated these words. That if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, is this literal? And I was trying to search, were there any people in the world ever that actually took this upon themselves literally? Now, I know many stories of people who have done self-mutilation. Muslims do it, Roman Catholics do it, pagan religions do it, where people afflict themselves and they think that by sufferings in the body that it's going to have some merit with their deity. But is there any group of Christians who took the teachings of the Lord Jesus seriously and took this absolutely literally? Somebody who had a difficulty with the things they looked at, was the newspapers or nudity or something that was wrong, and they literally had their right eye removed. I couldn't find that. I am not aware of any group or sect or religious group of people that have literally taken these words of the Lord Jesus and done that. I read through the New Testament, I look at the lives of the apostles, I look at the lives of the early Christians, and I do not find it anywhere in the New Testament where somebody took this word literally. I haven't found it amongst even some of the quirkiest religions of the world, like the Stylites, who built little fortresses and lived in the air, thinking that they'd be separate from the world. Or people who went to live in caves or monastic life, and they denied themselves of many things in the pursuit of holiness, in the pursuit of being free from the world and lust. But I have never yet read, and there may be some group I'm unaware of, but I am not aware of any group of people who have actually taken these words of the Lord Jesus, plucked out their eyes, and cut off their right hand. So what is the Lord Jesus saying here? Well, there is a place in the Bible where there were a group of people almost who had their right eyes put out. I want to share this with you. It's very interesting. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. And verse 2, 1 Samuel 11, 2. And here is a group of people. They belong to the people of Israel, and they are entrapped by the Ammonites. And it says in chapter 11, verse 1, Nahash the Ammonite came up and camped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. So instead of being put to death, they were willing to enter into some kind of a contract that they might serve the Ammonites. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes. Your right eyes. Now why the right eye? Because just as the Lord Jesus used to see him the right eye, because it was understood to be the prominent eye, the most useful eye. An archer would use his right eye. If he's right-handed, an archer would use his right eye. He would guide that arrow with his right eye. And maybe other forms of weaponry as well would require the use of the right eye. The ability to focus with one eye would be lost for an archer or for a soldier. The ability to judge distance would be lost. And so to have a right eye put out would be a great loss and a great hindrance. And so these men of Jabesh, they had to make a decision now. Are we going to submit to this? And so they said, well, give us a week, and if we can find no one else to help us, we'll come back to you. And in that time, Saul came riding in strong, and he delivered the men of Jabesh-Gilead from this awful thought of having their eyes put out. Perhaps that has a bearing in what the Lord Jesus taught in this case. So what was this for the men of Jabesh? It was a way of survival. Rather than put to death, have our eye put out. What the Lord Jesus may be saying here in Matthew 5 is, make sure you are able to survive lust and temptation and sin in your life. Do whatever it takes that you might be willing to overcome, avoid, and conquer sin in your own life. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Well, what a subject. What a thorny subject this is. And of course, this is the difference in interpretation in the Bible. There are many, many, many things in the Bible we take literally. Creation account, chronologies, things that are
narratives of kings and prophets and events in the Bible, and then there are those doctrinal passages, but some of them are poetical. And we have to recognize that there is a genre of literature in the Bible that is not always literal. When the Bible talks about the mountains clapping, well, that's speaking of happiness, but literally, mountains don't clap. And it talks about moving this mountain. Well, all the bulldozers in the world sometimes can't move a mountain. But with God is speaking there about difficulties and various things that are beyond our control. And so the Bible needs to be handled in a manner that we differentiate the literal from those things that are metaphorical. And here the Lord is teaching that the Christian needs to be radical concerning how to get the victory over sin. If we just lie down under it, if we become passive and we don't get up and fight the good fight of faith, taking the whole armor of God and taking the battle seriously, then inevitably we will be conquered by sin. And the Lord is calling his people to insist on holiness and do whatever it takes that we might be set against the power and the curse of sin. And so I hope that you will be that Christian that will be out and out for the Lord Jesus, taking up your cross, denying yourself, and willing that you might be a servant of God at cost. Well, that's what we need in the Christian church today. Now, this is Ian Gallagher, and I'm pastor of the Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We are between the town of Cloverdale and Langley, and the intersection of the church is 188 Street and 58 Avenue. We'd love to have you along to join with us here in our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Now, the announcements are coming up. We'll ask you to take pen and paper and just jot down these announcements. And may the Lord bless you until the next time, tomorrow, when we let the Bible speak. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the homepage of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.